If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter. And we'll be looking at verse 20 in a moment. I'm a little unsettled. That's what happens when you're in the presence of God. You get unsettled. And I don't know how to flow in what God has already done. But the good news is that the Lord knows how to flow into what he's all. And my confidence is in him. This morning on our bulletin, we read some really, really good news. Because right on it, emboldened in big letters, says, nothing is impossible with God. And that word is all-inclusive. I don't know about you, but that is very, very encouraging to me. There isn't anything that you can put in front of that that's not possible with God. A sister scripture to that would be, all things are possible for those who believe. What great news. I mean, simply stated, all things are possible for those who believe that nothing is impossible with God. All things. No matter what's going on in your life this morning, it's not impossible. Not with God. No matter what you're facing. And all of us, I make a mistake every day I read the USA Today paper. I call it a mistake. My wife said I'm a glutton for punishment because it's full of not good news, it's full of bad news. And the impossibility of our times, the impossibility of our economy, the impossibility of crime and social that is looming over all of our lives can be very, very discouraging. But nothing is impossible with God. David, King David, faced a lot of things. And in one place in Scripture, he makes this statement. He says, my troubles have been enlarged. Now, he was facing a lot of things that were trouble, but he says something happened in the midst of him to make him bigger, and I believe the enemy got in and tried to make what would seemingly be molehills to mountains become mountains to David. And then in just a few verses down from that, he has the solution for that. He says, I'm going to magnify the Lord. And what he meant is that he was going to place these troubles in the perspective of God's power. And as he magnified, his troubles got smaller and smaller and smaller. I want to just take a few minutes before I get into the scripture to encourage you with something. I want us to take a moment to consider how incredibly big our God is. He's bigger than anything in our lives. And in order to see how big the Creator is, I just want to take a moment to show you how big creation is. To accomplish this, I want to take a quick trip out into the universe at the speed of light. Which is, for those of you that aren't real good in science, it's 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast light is. Travels, or 11 million miles a minute, or 660 million miles in an hour, or 15,840 million miles in a day. A light year is how far you would travel in a year at the speed of light, and that would be 5,781,600,000,000 miles. That's at the speed of light. That's how far you would travel in 1 year. At that speed, you would blow by the moon in 1.3 seconds. You would reach our sun in 8 minutes. It would take you 5 hours to leave the solar system. After you leave our solar system, it would take you 4 light years to reach the nearest star to our solar system. Going through our galaxy, the Milky Way, you would pass a star every 5 years. Once you get out of the Milky Way, then space really opens up. The next galaxy, Andromeda, is 2 million light years away. galaxies come in groups. Some have as few as 3 galaxies. Our own galaxy is a cluster of 17 galaxies, which astronomers call, without cracking a smile, the local group. The largest group of galaxies, Hercules, would take us 300 million light years to reach. It contains 10,000 galaxies, each containing billions of stars. In all, there is at least 10 billion galaxies in the known universe. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds unimaginable to me. That is hard for me to get my mind around. The bigness of creation is almost unimaginable. And yet I want you to think of all of that creation in the light of our Creator with one specific scripture. And I want to read it to you. It's from Colossians 1, 20 and 22, out of the Message. Here's what it says in light of what you just heard. It says, from the beginning to end, He is there. And then it says this, towering far above everything. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything that comes from God finds its proper place in God without crowding. The universe finds its place in God without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and circumstances get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that was poured down from the cross. If our Creator is bigger than our creation, how many of you realize He's big enough to take care of us? And what He wants to do in our lives, do for our lives, do in our lives, and do through our lives is unimaginable. Our only part is to believe it. Then our God, nothing is impossible to Him. Now with that said, I want to say this. When I first got saved and started reading the Bible, most of you know my testimony. I got saved one night. As a result of that, I turned myself in for a crime I committed, confessed, pled guilty, and received a prison sentence. Up until that time, I had never read the Bible. And so I started reading the Bible, and I erroneously, when I first started out, started thinking that the Bible was primarily, and God was primarily there to bless me. That God's primary function was to bless my life. Therefore, all the scriptures that I committed to memory is what I call the bless me scriptures. Anything that had to do with blessing me, I memorized. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 19, I memorized it. All things work together for good who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And I constantly reminded the Lord that I loved Him, so that He would work all things together for my good. And back then, I thought God would use my definition of what is good for me. How many know He does not? He has His own definition of what is good for your life, and that's the one that He operates from. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. So I memorized what I thought were bless me scriptures, but as I began to wrestle with them, I discovered something that I suspect most of you have discovered too, that they're really not bless me scriptures primarily, that they're actually build me scriptures. And that in the building comes the blessing. That within all of these promises in the Word of God, there is a dynamic within the midst of it that is designed to build you, or to complete you, or to perfect you, or a word that I want to use this morning, to mature you. And it's in the maturing that you get the totality of God's blessing for your life. Bob Mumford, one of my great heroes in the faith, wrote a book one time called The Purpose of Temptation. It's a tremendous book, but it talked about a concept that he simply called the four P's. That he had went throughout Scripture and he found all the promises of God. How many of you are grateful that God makes promises for our lives in Scripture? And there are promises for every aspect of our life. There are financial promises. There are promises for our marriage. There are promises for our health. In fact, the Bible says that they are magnificent promises. Promises are so inspiring for Christians. You can always tell us what inspires you because what becomes a song. If something inspires you, you will sing about it. And there's been a lot of songs written about the promises. Every promise in the book is mine. Standing on the promises. There are just a lot of books. But Bob went on to say, and he made this statement, and I struggled with it, and I want to clarify. He says, promises do not primarily come by praying. And up until that point, I thought that's all you had to do was pray. But he says promises primarily come by principle. That within the context of Scripture, and this is the dynamics that will build you either before a promise or immediately thereafter, there's always a principle stated. And it's working the principle that releases the provision of the promise. Now in Scripture, in some promises, the principle is simply praying. One of those would be for healing. All we have to do is pray and ask God to bring healing to our body because there isn't anything that we can do that can bring healing to our own body. We can bring maintenance to our lives that will help with our healing. And I would recommend all of you going to Pastor Carol's. I was seeing Rich. You know, I see a lot of people in the church that have lost weight and look good. And I said, man, what happened? They said, we went to Pastor Carol's class. I said, man, I'm not going. Because if I know if I go, I won't be able to eat what I eat. And I like what I eat. And so it may not like me, but I like it. And so, but anyway. But there are principles. And then Bob Mumford added a fourth P. I said there was four. There's promise, there is principle, and then he said there's a problem. And the reason why there's a problem is because most of us will not work the principle unless there's a problem in our life. The problem motivates us to work the principle that will release the provision of the promise. Now don't ask me to say that again. And so the key is that in every passage of Scripture, there is a principle. An example of this, and I'll quickly before we get to Ephesians 3:20, but an example of this, I first came across this, is found in Psalm 37, verse 4. And this is the first promise I stumbled on because someone told me I needed to read the book of Psalms first after the book of John. And I came across this, and it simply says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, sitting in prison with a 30-year prison sentence, estranged from my family, being expelled from high school, undesirably discharged from the army, have a record a mile long, how many of you realize that I had some desires in my heart? I wanted my life to change. I wanted my family back. I wanted my health back. I wanted my mind back. I wanted my freedom back. And so the Lord said, if I will delight myself in him, that I would get the promise was that he would give me the desires of my heart. The principle was, is I had to delight myself in him. That word delight means a couple of things, but I was looking at it this morning. One of it, obviously, that we're aware of, it means to enjoy. When you delight in something, you enjoy it. But in the Hebrew lexicon, it actually means it has the idea of making sport. It has the, I don't know how many of you enjoy sports? I do. But in order to enjoy sport, I love basketball. But there is a package you have to embrace with the context of basketball. There is work involved. You run up and down the court. You get fouled. And for me, as you get older, the reward is seldom. I mean, every now and then, once I lull my defender into complacency, I can dribble around him and go to the bucket and make a good shot, and I feel good. Now, that happens. I play basketball 3 times a week, and it probably happens once every 2 weeks. But I delight in the game, and I embrace everything. That's what it means to make sport. You embrace everything, and part of it, it's not just making the shot. I enjoy the whole aspect of it. And that's what it's saying about delighting yourself in the Lord. You have to embrace all of it. That you have to learn to enjoy being a Christian. And so it has the idea. So I started seeking Him. The wonder of Him. Begin to see Him. I begin to see Him like Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And somewhere in the midst of it, seeing His character, seeing the wonder of His person, seeing all that He did, all of a sudden, I began to delight in Him, and something happened, and God knew this would happen, as He became the desire of my heart. To if I never got these over here, it didn't matter, because I had Him. And when you have Him, you have everything that you need. And I believe it's at that point He can safely give you all these other things, because they will not compete in your heart for your loyalty or your allegiance or your devotion or your love. Then He can say, you can get those too. So that's the principle. Now let's look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Starts out by saying, now to Him here who is able, the Him here is Jesus. And it doesn't matter what He says afterwards, how many of you realize He is able? So it wouldn't matter what is said afterwards, but it says here, now unto Him who is able, and listen to these adjectives, to do exceeding, this is out of the King James, to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or imagine. King James says think. The NIV says imagine. And so when I read that, I was thinking, wow, that's what I need. And how many of you realize God is not a tease? Whatever He gives you a hunger for, He'll also satisfy. He is not a liar. Whatever He says, He'll do. And so I looked and I said, well, Lord, that's what I need. I need exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I could ask or imagine. And you're looking at someone all my life, I've never been too shy to ask or even sometimes demand. And I have a pretty vivid imagination. And God says, it doesn't matter what you ask or what you're imagining, I can do exceedingly abundantly beyond. So I thought all I had to do was pray it, so I used the scripture as a springboard for my prayers every day. I said, Lord, I want you to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I can ask or imagine. And then I would list a bunch of things I was asking for and a bunch of things I was imagining. And after about a month, I did it day after day, week after week, month after month. And after about 3 months, nothing. Nothing has changed in my life. I'm still in the same place, feeling the same things, having the same problems. Nothing has changed. And I'm starting to think, well, maybe that's only for veterans like Paul. Us rookies shouldn't be expected to have that in its completeness. So I started bargaining with the Lord. Anybody ever bargain with the Lord? I said, well, Lord, here's what I'll do. If you'll just do the exceeding and the abundantly, I'll forget about the beyond business. And I would pray that. Nothing happened after a while. And I said, well, Lord, if you'll just do the exceeding, I'll forget about the abundantly beyond. Nothing. After a while, I got so frustrated, I said, well, listen, God, if you'll just do what I ask, sometimes I'll be happy. you just throw me a bone here. Just answer one of these prayers. You know, show me that you are God can do the impossible. And so I couldn't figure out how to get this scripture operative in my life. And I sensed the Spirit speak to me, read the rest of the scripture. I mean, that's important. I had stopped short. I just read the promise. I didn't get into the principle. Because what it says next is the word according. The Greek word is kata. It's seen in a lot of other places in order that or so that. But here it's translated according. And whatever is said before according is only something God can do. Whatever is said after according is only something we can do. And what the according tells us is the degree that we do our part is the degree that release God to do his part. And what it says after according, it says according to the power that's at work where? In us. Now that's the key. What it said before according is power we want to work for us. And what God says is I have power, not only to work for you, but I have power to work in you. And son, to the degree that you focus on, embrace the power that's designed to work in you, to change you, to mess with you, to move you from an angry person to a peaceful person, to move you, transform you from a taker into a giver, to transform you from somebody who's been selfish to somebody who's selfless, to the degree that you release your power to work, my power to work in you is the same degree that you release it to work for you. If you allow me to build you, son, I promise you I will bless you exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. Now, we can look at it in a lot of ways, but I'm a very practical person. And just let me give you one example of something practical. I have a lot, but we've already gone a long time, so I won't. I'll just use one example. But for an example is to the degree that you allow my power to work in you as an employee is the same degree that you release my power to work in your employment. You let my power change your work ethic, and I promise you, you'll get better work. That somewhere along the line, I had to discover, and I believe a lot of young people have to discover this, that minimum work wage does not mean minimum work. That for a Christian, some part of our wage has got to be a job well done. In fact, it's got to be the most valuable part of our wage. That we got to understand that we're not working for our employee, we're working for the Lord. And that he deserves our best. He deserves us getting there early, staying late, going the extra mile. But I promise you, if you allow God to change the way you are as an employee, he will release power to change your employment to an exceedingly abundantly beyond. Now, I discovered this because I got put in prison, and contrary to popular belief, people in prison have to work. We just don't sit around all day. Maybe in federal prisons, but not in state prisons. And so when you get put in the prison, the first place all the new guys go to is the pot room. And you're there from 4 in the morning until 10 at night because trying to cook for over 1,000 inmates 3 times a day will dirty a lot of pots. And it is dirty work. It is hot work. I was in a prison in the state of Florida, not air conditioned, and made it really, really hot. And so I'm put in the pot room. I'm freshly saved. I'm in the pot room scrubbing pots, and I'm thinking it's beneath me. Can you imagine a criminal thinking something's beneath him? I mean, but in my arrogance, I thought it was beneath me. And so I started arguing with the Lord. I said, Lord, you're going to waste me on the pot room? I'm a leader. And I sensed the Lord didn't argue with me. He says, son, you are a leader. And I want you to be a leader in washing pots. Now, I took that as a challenge from the Lord. And so I decided to wash pots as though Jesus was going to eat out of those pots. I got there early. I stayed late, much to the chagrin of my crew members, because by comparison, they looked lazy, and they were constantly trying to get me to slow down, but I couldn't. I mean, I worked hard. I did it as unto the Lord. Now, most inmates spend a whole month in the pot room. Within a week, a sergeant from the kitchen came in and said, "Jim," he said, "I've been watching you." He said, he didn't call me Jim, he called me Newsom. He said, "Newsom, I've been watching you." He said, "And I want you to become a cook." Now, I didn't want to dirty pots any more than I wanted to clean them. But how you know it was a better job? And so I began to cook, and I didn't know anything about cooking that much. And so I went to the library, I read on cooking, I found somebody in the kitchen who could disciple me in cooking, and I decided to excel in cooking. One of the things, I mean, the people up in disciplinary confinement, I'm a legend with them, because they were, the only thing they ever got were peas and C's. And that's mushed up peas and carrots with some mashed potatoes. They got a bowl of that every day. My job was to make the peas and C's. And I made them so good that other people in the kitchen wanted to eat the whole bowl. I put meat in it, I put all kinds of things in it, and people would come down because I was doing it as unto the Lord. Within 3 months, the sergeant over the staff dining room says, "Newsom, I want you to cook for the staff." I didn't want to cook for the staff any more than I wanted to do with the inmates, but it was a better job. Within 6 months, one of the staff says, "Jim, I want you to be my related trades clerk." I didn't know anything about clerking. I had to learn how to type, had to file, but it was a better job. Within 4 months, the guy on the outside asked me if I'd become the outside warehouse clerk. And then I went from that to the BOQ orderly, to the Building 1 administrator. And then finally, I was at the job where I was manager of the canteen, the best job in the prison. I lived in a house outside the prison. They gave me a bike so I could ride to the prison every day so I could be locked up. Now, I am serious. Now, I never once looked to ask for another job. I understood this, that quality creates its own demand, either for the quality that's being created or for the person who is going to create the quality. While I was manager, they lost their food director. He retired and took 4 months to hire another one. They took me from the canteen, put me down, and I was the food director for 4 months. I had sergeants under me who had to do what I told them to do, all with 4 months. Now, I am telling you that not to impress you with me, but to tell you to impress you with Scripture. You let the power work in you, it will work for you. When I got out, I had $100, had minimum wage for $3.10. Someone finally gave me a job as a tire salesman, but I've never, from that time, never asked for another job. People have constantly came and asked me to work in certain areas. Never once candidate for a job or ask for a job, even in ministry. And because I understand, see, one of the things, and a lot of Christians ask for more, and I don't want to discourage you, but here's what we need to be praying: Lord, help me to do more with the little that I have, because when you do more, it becomes more. Let's just go to a couple other scriptures real quick, and I'll tell a story and we'll close. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 32. I'm going to intervene into a conversation that Paul is having with the Ephesian elders. These are the last words that he's going to say to them. And in verse 32, he makes this statement. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance." Now, I want you to notice the order. He says, God and the word of his grace, first and foremost will build you up. And as it builds you up, it will give you your inheritance. Now, I hope all of you understand that we have a tremendous inheritance as Christians. We are joint heirs with Christ. I don't know about you, but that excites me to no end. A joint heir is different than a co-heir. A co-heir, let's say that me and Shannon are brothers. We are, but we have different moms. But let's say that we are actual brothers and our father passed away and he had an estate of $10 million. As co-heirs, he gets $5 million and I get $5 million. But if we were joint heirs, the whole $10 million is his, and the whole $10 million is mine. And whoever can spend the fastest gets the mostest. Now, with the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. He has an inexhaustible supply of everything. So you don't have to worry. But everything that Jesus has, we have. It's ours. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now, I want to read into that. As long as the heir remains a child, I want to read into it, and I believe it is implied, the word immaturity. As long as the heir remains immature, he differ nothing from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. And he is under guardians, and he's under managers until the date set by the father. Now, I want to tell you that immaturity causes an heir to only get a slave's portion and not a son's portion. Now, a slave's portion is daily bread. It's getting your needs met. A son's portion is exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you can ask or imagine. But as long as the heir remains immature, then he differs nothing. Then it is dispatched out to him by a guardian or a manger. And I love the fact that the word guardian in there, it just means that there's somebody in place to protect you from your own inheritance, because in your immaturity, it will hurt you more than it will help you. We see this in the story of the prodigal son, where it says the father had two sons, and the younger of the two, and I'm going to read into that, the more immature of the two comes to his father, and he primarily sees, and this is the mistake he made, he primarily sees the value of his father as what his father could give him and do for him. That's an immature outlook for a Christian. And so he says, give me my inheritance. His father does. In this case, there's no guardian. He just gives him the son's portion. And then he goes out and he squanders it on riotous living. And I want to tell you, whether it be a blessing that someone gives you or a blessing that God gives you, if you squander something, you get squandered in the process. You can't squander the blessing of God without it squandering you. That's why there's a guardian, the Holy Spirit, that's designed to protect us, who says to us, son, if you let me do something in you, I promise you I'll do something for you, because I want to build you so when you get the blessing, you'll be able to keep the blessing. You'll be able to sustain it. And not only will you be able to sustain it, you'll be able to use it to bless someone else. But this guy, He squandered it. And then he's in a place where the pigs eat better than him, and he has a great revelation. He remembers that in his father's house that the servants have more than enough. that the servants will at least get all that they need. And so he decides to come back. And he makes a different request. And this is the request that makes all the difference for this young man. See, he started out by saying, "Father, give me." When he came back, he said, "Father, make me." He now understood the real value of his father is not what he could give to his life, but what he could make his life into. He says, "Make me as one of your hired servants." The father says, "No, he is mature. He's not going to get a slave's portion. Kill the fatted calf. Put the robe on him. Give him the ring. I mean, he's getting a son's portion because he became mature." Let's turn to one last scripture. And I don't have time to teach on this, but I do want to put it in your thinking to make you think about it. It's in Luke 16. Verse 10. I want you to know that maturity eliminates the need for a manager. Say that with me. Maturity eliminates the need for a manager or even a guardian. So if you don't want your inheritance managed, and if you don't want to be protected from it, then you need to grow up. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, "Having this truth spoken to you in love, you shall grow up in all things." Nothing can take the place of maturing in Christ. And so, but it says here, God looks for maturity in three areas. Number one, it says in verse 10, he says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is faithful in unrighteous mammon," in the use of unrighteous mammon, "who will entrust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which belongs to another, he will give you that which is your own." So God is looking for maturity in three areas, in what you do with a little. Now I want you to notice that it doesn't say that be faithful in a little. It says very little. I don't know about you, but God starts us out not just with a little. He starts us out with very little. And he waits to see what we do with it. Do we complain about it? Do we get upset about it? Do we say it's not going to help us? I'm constantly running the guys who get out of prison, and all they can get is a job at McDonald's making minimum wage. And they're complaining. They say, "Well, man, I can't live on $7 and something an hour." I say, "Well, you can live on better on $7 something an hour than nothing an hour." And then I promise you, if you flip hamburgers better than anybody that's ever flipped hamburgers before, you won't be flipping hamburgers long. Anybody can flip a hamburger, but not everybody is dependent. You know what's really marketable with employees? Young people, listen up. Has nothing to do with the skills. Anybody can develop skill. It's the attitude. Man, an employee will take a chance on anybody that has a great attitude, that shows up, say, "I don't know how to do it, but I'll learn." I promise you, whatever he's doing then, he won't be doing it long. God looks for maturity in what you do with a little. Second thing, he looks for maturity in the way you handle your money. I'm a firm believer, if God was to come to my house and he says, "Jim, we're going to evaluate your Christianity," the first place he would look is my checkbook. He would look to see how I treat what the world considers valuable. And can I tell you, you know why a lot of Christians are not very effective winning souls? And I know a lot of you say, "Well, it's not my gift. I'm not that bold. You know, I don't have an opportunity. I'm not like you, Jim." All of that is just a bunch of what Bob Mumford used to call verbal religious garbage. VRG. Because one of the reasons why, you know, the best way to become effective at winning souls? Manage your money well. Because God says, if you do that, He will entrust you the true riches. And there isn't anything more valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ than a lost soul. He's not going to bring a lost soul into your life if you're not even tithing. He's not going to bring a lost soul into your life if you're spending tomorrow's money today. He's not going to bring a lost person into your life if all you're concerned about is me, 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 I. He says, man, he says, and I promise you, you look at the people that are most effective, they are also the biggest givers. The ones who know how to invest, the ones who know how to save, they're having, how does that happen? Well, I manage my money well. There are other true riches as well, but I promise you, God looks for maturity in that area, and it will release what he calls true riches. Things that money can't buy. How many of you know money can buy books, can't buy a brain? Manage your money better, you appear, at least appear smarter. Money can buy a state-of-the-art security system, but it cannot buy peace. There are people that live in the worst areas in the world, you know, with no security, and they are the most peaceful people in the world because their security is in God. God gave them peace. Then the third area is, God's look for maturity is, how do you handle that which belongs to somebody else? You ever want something of your own? Be committed to somebody else's success. Decide that you're going to do everything you can to make somebody else successful. Be faithful with theirs. Do all the work. Let them get all the credit. Write the report. Let them sign their name on it. God knows who did it. And somewhere along the line, he'll say, whoa, man. Give them something of their own. Right now, go ahead and give it to them. They've been faithful. Now let me close with a story of how this has worked for me and them that illustrates all three of these. And I want to share this too, and I might have shared this in the past, I don't know. I preach in so many places, so I don't know where I told what story. So if I told this story here before, just bear with me. It's still a good story. When I was in prison, I was instrumental in starting an inmate church. We started with three people, and within 2 years, we had 250 in a population of about 1,000. We had discipleship. We had all kinds of things. After 8 years, I was paroled, and I went to Gainesville to go through the Bible school called Crossroads School of Ministry. It was sponsored by Crossroads Church. Crossroads Church was a church of about 2,000 members, mostly young people because it was in Gainesville. It was a college town. And so after about a month, I went in and met with all the ministers and to let them know what, you know, who I was. But in my heart, I was wanting them to let them know how anointed I was. I know none of you have ever done that, but I did, you know, humbly. You know, I just went in there and I just, you know, oh, by the way, and I listed off all my great accomplishments in prison. You know, of how I taught and how I preached and how this happened and that. And then I ended up with this. I said, now listen, I said, I'm here and I want to serve. It doesn't matter where I serve, but I want to offer my gifting to this church. And they said, okay. He said, well, let's pray about it. And about a week later, they called me back. And I went in there, and they sat down. And they said, well, Jim, we have something we'd like for you to do. We think you'd be good at it. And I said, really? I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, we need a first grade teacher. Now, I got a little offended. I try not to show it. How many of you know I was thinking Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night? You know, that's what I was thinking. That's what I was, you know, candidating for. You know, that's what I wanted. And they said first grade teacher. Now, I hadn't been around kids for 8 years. Before that, I'm not even sure I liked kids. You know, especially kids that young. You know, but I wanted to appear at least faithful, so I said, okay. And so I went in and I started teaching. 3 weeks later, they called me back in and they said, Jim, it's not working out. And the reason why is because back then, I didn't teach or preach the way I do now. My hero back then was R.W. Schombach. And he screamed. I thought the louder you were, the more anointed you were. And he could say, repent, sinner, and put the fear of God in. And I used to practice in front, you know, after hearing, repent, sinner! You know, and so I went in there and I was screaming at these guys, telling them that they were going to go to prison, telling them prison stories about mutilations, you know, you better shape up, you're going to hell. And I wasn't smart enough not to do anything. See, it sounds like that's so stupid, but I wasn't smart enough. I mean, one little boy came up, and he had peed his pants. He was so scared. And so after about, the parents went and complained. So after 3 weeks, they called me in, and they said, Jim, it's not working out. The parents are complaining. The kids are scared. People aren't coming to class. But I could tell when they said that it wasn't going to work out, I could tell that it wasn't going to work out for anything else either. I could see that in their eyes. I had disappointed them. I had sold them a ticket that I wasn't able to cash. I appeared a lot more spiritual than I really was. And I realized that, and I got convicted. And I said, listen, I am so sorry. And I got honest with them. I said, honestly, I got a little offended. You know, I was hoping Sunday night. I was hoping, you know, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I said, I blew it. I said, forgive me. I'll go to the parents. I said, here, just, if you would, just give me one more chance. Just give me 3 more weeks. If at the end of 3 more weeks, the parents still want me to leave, I'll leave and I won't say anything. I won't do it. But please, please. I had tears in my eyes. I said, give me another chance. I wasn't faithful. I know how to be faithful. They said, okay. So I approached it differently. Instead of preaching from where I was at, I began to teach from where they were at. Great thing to learn. I learned how to be humorous. I never was funny before. Kids love humor. I told jokes. I learned how to tell stories. And I only spoke for about 20 to 25 minutes, and I ministered. Well, 3 weeks went into a year. At the end of the year, they asked me to become the youth pastor of the church. But here's what I want to tell you, and this is the great thing. That first grade class, being faithful, is what built me to get everything else that I've got. The skills that I developed in teaching that first class, grade class, has catapulted me into every other aspect of ministry. Do you know why, if you do, you know why you like me when I preach? Because I talk to you like you're first graders. I bring simplicity and clarity. I joke with you. I tell you stories. And you say, wow, I get it. But your first grader's going, wow, I get it. I want you to know, it matured me. And in maturing, it brought about an exceedingly, abundantly beyond. I have traveled the world teaching and preaching. God has done more than I ever thought He could do. And I want you to know, it's because of learning to be faithful over a little. Learning to be faithful in unrighteous mammon. Learning to be faithful with that which belongs to somebody else. Maturity will bring the blessing of God. Amen? Let's stand together. Here's how I want us to respond to this message this morning. I started out by saying that we face impossible situations. And I feel in my heart there are some people here that are facing impossible situations. And the enemy has gotten in and has enlarged your troubles. They seem bigger. They seem unfixable. There doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. But you heard this morning that all things are possible with God. And when our troubles are enlarged, what we need to do is magnify the Lord. So I'm going to ask, and if it's all right with Dr. Carroll, I'm just going to ask that the worship team just begin to worship again. And as they worship, I want you to just, all we're going to do this morning for the altar is I want you to come down here and enter in and allow the Lord to be magnified into your life. And I promise you, somewhere in the midst, He will in actuality be bigger than your problem. He will. It will no longer be enlarged. He'll be big. It'll seem like a grasshopper, and you with God will seem like a giant. Amen? Now, before that happens, my wife has a word that she had during worship that I think would be apropos, and then we're going to enter into worship. Okay, Mavis?
God wants to say to us, don't be afraid of me, for I love you, and I created you tenderly and gently in your mother's womb. I have great plans for you if you'll just place yourself in my hands. Don't shirk back and pull back feeling that you're not worthy to be used by me, for there's none worthy but my Son. But I want you to know I'm not looking for a perfect people. I'm looking for a people that will place themselves in my hands, will attune their ear to my words and do what I say. Place yourself in my hands and do what I ask.
Amen. Let's worship together.